this evening to the book of Proverbs chapter 6 from verse 16 to verse 19. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 16 to 19. Our subject this evening is pride at the root of so much trouble in the churches. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Well, Proverbs is a wonderful book of counsel to all. It gives skill for life, aid in family life, in personal life. It identifies so many of the pitfalls that lead to a fall and to destruction and to trouble and difficulty. But above all, it's a handbook for church members. And I don't want you to think that this is all it is, but we shouldn't overlook that even though, as the people of God, we know the grace of God in our heart, we've known his power breaking the dominion and the shackles of sin, yet even a believer, even a church member, needs to be alert to the temptations of Satan and the fact that we can yield, we can fall into sinful things. And these are powerful verses because they set before us sins which are an abomination unto the Lord. There are certain common themes in the book of Proverbs. We looked over the last two studies at how Proverbs has so much to say concerning the use of the tongue. But another common theme is pride and humility. The virtue of humility, the benefits that it brings, and the danger of pride. It comes here first in this catalogue of seven abominable sins to the Lord. And perhaps first, because in one sense it is at the root of all the others. It's in pride that we rise up against the Lord, in pride that we act with selfish and devious motives. And so what I want to do this evening is to focus particularly upon pride, but then survey these seven great sins which the Lord hates. And of course, we have to look at them with half an eye to the opposite virtue that is implied. The Lord hates pride, but he delights in humility. The Lord hates those that sow discord, but he loves those that cover the multitude of sins and promote love and unity amongst his people. So we must keep the positive and the negative in mind, but the language here is negative. Matthew Henry says, God hates all sins, but some sins God especially hates, and these are those that are injurious to others. That's what these seven sins all have in common. They don't injure God, well, they do injure God, but they are all sins which cause damage to human relationships. It shows us that God has an especial jealousy and care for human relationships, for family ties, but especially those ties that bind the children of God together, and those that strain those relationships and sin in such a way that damages or scars or undermines those relationships, God sees as particularly odious. So we have to begin by reminding ourselves that the Lord, above all, delights to see his people love one another. In fact, the Apostle John says, God is love. And if any man say that he loved God, but he hates his brother, then how can he truly be a man of love? So we begin with the first, a proud look. This is an intriguing expression in a sense, because pride is an inward sin. It's an attitude of heart. But it soon expresses itself outwardly. Others detect it in our look, in our glances, in our demeanor. And it soon leads to shame. It is a turnoff to others. Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, pride is described as that which causes shame. And this is such a paradox, really, because the proud person wants to be admired, wants to be loved, wants to be esteemed as important, influential, wise, gifted, and all of those things. And yet, pride is counterproductive, because the proud look causes shame. It is an embarrassment, in a sense, to the person that exercises it. A look. It's in our face. It's in our demeanor. A proud look is a look that looks down on others. And in a sense, it looks up upon self. It praises self. How we need to guard against this disposition. We need to watch for it. It's an undervaluing of others and an overvaluing of self. And we may be sanctified people, but this is one of the last of sins that grace knocks out of us. And it's one of the first sins that Satan seeks to reintroduce into the mind of the believer. And he loves to see pride holding sway amongst the people of God. So we must be especially vigilant. And perhaps that's why Solomon, in his wisdom, guided by the Spirit of God, places this at the very head of the list. Pride is so destructive. It causes strife and contention. We read it elsewhere in Proverbs. But there's something else here. A proud look. Well, we can't see ourselves, can we? Unless we look in the mirror. Others see what we look like before we see what we look like when we speak about our outward appearance. So the implication here, it's not necessarily the key point, but it's implied, isn't it, that the proud person doesn't always notice their pride. It's in their look, that in their appearance, that other people see. But they may, because of their arrogance or their presumption, not notice it in themselves. There is an especial alert to us all then. We may think that we are humble, but let none of us be too casual and too complacent. Examine yourselves. The implication is, go and look in the mirror of God's word. Reflect upon the things that you said, the things that you did, the way you assessed that situation or that other person, because so often pride gets in the way. There's a great need to ask ourselves the question, am I secretly overconfident? Pleased with myself, with my gifts, my knowledge, attainments, privileges. These things, Satan so quickly comes into our mind and says, you're better than the other person. You ought to be esteemed more than the other person. Your wealth, your education, the way you raised your family, the way you conduct yourself as a church member, you ought to think well of yourself and see yourself as being more highly valued than so and so. It's such a subtle way that Satan seeks to promote pride. Well, my household affairs are in order, but when I look at other members or other people, they seem to be so dysfunctional, then I can feel rather snug, rather pleased with myself. And so the thought process begins. There's a solemn warning against pride in the book of Deuteronomy. The word doesn't show itself there, but the implication is clear, because pride makes us forgetful of God. It's part of our society, Western society, in its affluence, its education and scientific advances, it concludes it does not need God. It's a spirit of pride. The spirit of Adam and Eve, what got them into trouble was their pride. Well, I can dismiss what God has said. I can think for myself. I can decide for myself to take that forbidden fruit. And that's the spirit of our society. This is what the Lord said to the Israelites through Moses. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. It's a lengthy reading, but let me take you right through it. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Complacency comes with prosperity. The mind plays games with us, and Satan feeds those thoughts of self-attainment. Well, I've got to where I am. It's not God who's put me there. And then we prowl in our pride, we forget God, our need of his watchful eye, his wisdom, his help, his care, his protection, his guidance, his blessing. The implication is take stock. Reflect. The more we realize that we are what we are by the grace of God, the less we shall be tempted to pride. In Proverbs chapter 13, look at this verse. It's helpful for us to understand the mechanics of pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The word pride there It implies presumptuousness. An arrogant presumption that I am right, that I know all I need to know, that I, in and of myself, will make the right decision. And it's set over against not humility in this verse, but the well-advised. And the word well-advised here, it means to deliberate. To deliberate in the mind, to think through the issues, to reflect upon the views that have been fed into the mental computer, and to process the pros and cons before jumping to a decision. The proud man causes contention because he speaks in a way that is ill-advised. He's not thought. And it tells us something about the flaw of a proud person. A proud person is not well advised. Why? Because they don't want to be. They're confident in their own convictions and opinions. Now, of course, there is a place for that. Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. When we know that by faith the word of God is right, then of course there is that place for quiet confidence. But in more practical matters, the proud person is ill-advised because he doesn't want to be told. He closes the mind to the possibility he might be wrong. He's presumptuous, thinking that he must be right. It makes us unwilling to listen, to reconsider, to reflect, to change, to apologize. The proud person cannot be admonished, cannot be rebuked, cannot be counseled. They always know better. There's a lot of that in all of us, probably. But we need to be alert. This verse is saying, with the well-advised is wisdom. The person who's willing to listen, he may not always, he may have to eat the meat and discard the bones of the advice that he's given, but he's open to listen, to reflect. And when we are headstrong and we will not consider the possibility that we may not have everything right, then that can so often lead to contention. Only by pride cometh contention. J.C. Ryle once wrote that he would happily admonish and warn and rebuke individuals about many, many different subjects, but there was one subject about above all others that he trembled at the thought of having to say something. And he said that is the thought of having to tell a parent that they can improve their parenting. Because parents, he said, have an instinctive pride in their children. And they think that they have got everything right in the way that they bring their children up. And we need to be willing to be heeded on those things. Parental pride can be a source of great difficulty in churches. And I know other pastors that would say, well, I'd rather address any subject than trying to deal with a mother or a father who have unruly children, who are neglecting perhaps some of the challenges that they need to address as parents of teenagers or toddlers even. But I'm digressing. We must move on. The second trait here mentioned, chapter 6, verse 16, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Well, in one sense, we look at this phrase, don't we? And we may think, well, surely, amongst the Lord's people, we don't have liars. But these are, in a sense, the chief of a family of sins. They are the stark, forceful picture in the parable that speaks most powerfully of the point that Solomon is trying to make. But as believers, we may act a part. We can talk the talk. We can give the impression that we are very pious and prayerful and sincere in our Christian lives. And yet, really, it's just babble. In our personal lives, things are so different to the impression that we give. The Lord hates that. He longs that our talk is really a reflection of who we really are. It's the same today with social media. We can easily give false impressions of who we are. The Lord doesn't like to see such behavior amongst his people. When we have a pretense in the Christian life, in walk, in our friendships, let love be without dissimulation, says the Apostle Paul. That means pretense. We can give the impression that we have a real prayerful sympathy for another believer in their trouble, but actually, when we're not with them, we never bring them to the throne of grace. We never pray for them in their burdens and in their cares. Now this cuts close. Then thirdly, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Well, this appears even more remote to the fellowship of the saints. Hands that shed blood. God forbid that any of us should come to physical blows. And yet it still speaks to us, because the parable, the picture here, or the spirit that is being warned against, is a spirit of selfishness, putting self first with no concern if others get hurt by our conduct and behavior. It may not be the chief sin, but that's the spirit of this picture. Person that don't really care who gets hurt by the way they conduct themselves. That cuts much closer, doesn't it? Because we can all yield to such a spirit from time to time, speaking recklessly, acting harshly, and others are hurt. We may not shed their blood, but we wound their souls and their spirits. Others, perhaps unbelievers, unbelieving relatives and friends, youngsters in the fellowship, they see our behavior and they see that we're, in a proverbial sense, harsh in the way we deal with another person, and the Lord hates to see that. There's such a warning here. We can get into a spirit where we leave others to toil and just selfishly think only of ourselves. I know one writer that warns that this is a caution to husbands who allow their wives to toil away and they refuse to help. In a sense, they're allowing their wives to become exhausted. Children, we can do the same. Just allowing mum to slave away when we're quite capable of contributing to family life. It's not shedding innocent blood, but it's selfish behaviour without thought and concern when others are unnecessarily wearied. Such a warning to us. Then we look at the fourth one. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The word devising and imagination here, you put them together, it's the picture of someone who is weaving together a piece of cloth. But the picture is of a schemer, someone who in a devious way is hatching a plot, scheming some sort of device or process for their own advantage. The heart that devises wicked imaginations. And some Christians can put together intricate schemes to promote themselves and to pull the rug from under someone else. Some people do it in order to manipulate other people to their own advantage. They may be well-meaning in one sense, but in their heart, they're motivated by pride. Well, I think I can help that other person. I know how to run my household, but I don't think she knows the first idea how to run her household. And I will devise a scheme to manipulate her. Now, of course, there is a biblical warrant for older women to train younger women in household affairs, to love their husbands, to love their children, and so on. I'm not saying anything against that. It's a virtue. It's a ministry. But we have to be careful that we don't become devious, seeing another person as a project. And I'm going to bring them under my influence and under my power. And I'm going to almost make them into a robot or a clone. They're going to be under my domain. And they're going to do everything as I program them. It can be quite deceiving. And then there are, of course, others that devise schemes to advance their authority within the church. They want to have greater influence. They want to marshal a clique or half the church to their particular view of something. I've heard recently, not in our church, but in a church a long way from here, how someone got in such a bad spirit, became so headstrong, determined to bring another member down, thought they'd done wrong, taken offence, and they used all sorts of devious manners to undermine and cause trouble. The Lord hates such scheming, and that's the warning here. Matthew Henry says, a heart that knows how to carry on a covetous, envious, revengeful plot most effectually. The more there is of such craft and management in sin, the more it is an abomination to God. The Lord desires us to be honest and sincere and open, not having some subtle strategy to advance our own name and cause, but seeking the honour of God and the health of his people. So we must be on guard against this. Let's move on. Time is... Oh, I didn't want to be too long this evening. Feet, a false witness that speaketh lies. There is the... Sorry, I've missed one out. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. The end of verse 18. The thrust of this picture is not so much the mischief as the spirit in which the mischief is done. Feet running swiftly. It's true that all sin is sin and a displeasure to God. But when sin is pursued in a brazen, careless way, where there is no check, no caution, no stopping to reflect, but just rushing headlong, this is an abomination to the Lord. People can get in a bad spirit. Satan knows that, and he foments it. And much harm and unity can be done amongst the people of God. How many times this has happened? I don't want to paint a bad picture of the church, but remember, the church is an army. We have a subtle enemy. And sometimes people who, normally speaking, a most gracious and kind and calm, suddenly they flip and they speak rashly and abusively. And other members may say, well, I just don't know what has got into them. They seem to have lost all degree of control of their passions. And the truth is they didn't stop. They may have had a point to make, but they allowed a sinful spirit to get into them, and they rushed headlong into some brash and hurtful comments. The Lord is warning us here, the swiftness when someone sins, rushes into worldliness, or rushes into a critical spirit without due care, and seems not to have sought the Lord's grace, it's something that the Lord takes particularly solemnly. Verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies. Well, what's the difference between this and a lying tongue? The picture here is probably of someone who, in a court of law, at least in the parable, has taken a bribe. They're going to stick up for the defendant, even though he's guilty. They're going to say what needs to be said to protect their friend. The Lord dislikes a false witness, someone who can be bought, someone who, for selfish reasons perhaps, is willing to speak against the truth. Well, how does this apply to the life of the people of God? Well, it may be a particular brother or sister is at fault in some particular way. They've said something, they've done something. They're worthy of some kind of challenge. But you come to their aid. You defend them. You tell them that, well, you had a reason. You can excuse your behavior. The other believer is being harsh, challenging you. And you come to their aid when really you should be challenging them yourself and alerting them and say, well, I love you, brother in Christ or sister in Christ. But you do realize that you've got to have a good look at yourself, because the way you've behaved isn't as it should be. And the fact that you've been challenged is fair. When someone stands against that challenge, the Lord takes that. He hates that behavior. A false witness that speaketh lies. But we must move on. Look at the last one here. And he that soweth discord among brethren. If you looked at verse 16, it said, six things does the Lord hate, seven are abomination unto him. It seems to be a play on words and numbers. It's as if the Lord is saying, above all, he that sows discord is an abomination to the Lord. When we sow discord, when we sow anything, there's not an immediate harvest, is there? You sow the seeds. They're unseen for perhaps quite a period of time. And then they spring up. And the result of that sowing begins to take root. Sometimes sowing can be deliberate. And sometimes sowing can be perhaps almost without realizing it. We grab a handful of weed seeds and we look at them on the roadside, and then we just throw them. We've inadvertently given a new crop of weeds a head start. And that can be the same. We can inadvertently sow discord, or we can deliberately sow discord. Well, it's as if this picture here is the pinnacle of what Solomon is warning against. By gossip, by being double-tongued, saying one thing to one person, another to another, by gratuitous criticism. Sometimes we have to speak the truth in love, but when we get into a spirit where we're constantly running others down, it can sow discord, encourage ill feeling, too free in passing opinions that sets one against another. Be watchful, this verse is saying. The Lord hates those that sow discord. But I want to come back lastly and briefly to the fact that Solomon began with a proud look. What's the antidote to pride? Paul says, be not high-minded, but fear. Fear is, in one sense, the antidote. The person that fears the danger of being tempted to pride will fly to the Lord and say, Lord, ever keep me. The person that has a sense of their own weakness and the sinfulness of their own heart that says, Lord, ever keep me from this hateful sin that has the power to cause destruction to myself and contention amongst others. Lord, keep me. Fear, godly fear of offending the Lord, of sinning, is part of the antidote. I'm going to have to leave it there this evening. The word haughty, which is used in Revelation, a haughty spirit before a fool, a fool. Haughty means to be presumptuous, to be elevated, puffed up. But fear is the very opposite. Fear says, I know the weakness of my own sinful nature. I know that left to myself, I can be tempted to pride and then I will fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we fly to the Lord. We say, Lord, keep me. Well, may the Lord bless these solemn truths to us and give us grace to develop humility, sincerity, watchfulness, that he may keep us from devious scheming, from a party spirit that defends someone even when they are in error, because we want their loyalty and affection. There's so much practical exhortation in these verses. May the Lord bless it to us. We conclude today.